Over themed message for today, so we're kind of suspending our Psalms series for 1 week as we explore Passover or an aspect of this. So we're in the midst of the Passover season. We had a wonderful Seder, by the way. I know many of you came to the Seder, and I've heard a lot of good reports back that you really enjoyed it, that it was meaningful, that it was great. If you had a home Seder the first night or one of the nights, I hope your home Seder was meaningful. And as we go through these Seders, we're telling the story. We're going through the holiday of Passover. That's not what I'm going to be talking about today in general, because it's an amazing story. It's a story about how Adonai, how Hashem saved the great I Am, saved the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt to freedom. They were on their way to freedom. And it's a story that we love to tell. It's how God brought us out of Mitzrayim, out of Egypt, with these 10 miraculous, crazy plagues, all of this intense, dramatic stuff. And we talk all about it at Passover, at Seders. We talk all about it when we talk about the holiday. And one of the ways, of course, God is described in the Bible, he's described many ways, but he's described in the Bible as the God who brought Israel out of Egypt. That's one of his names. So all of this focus on the Passover story, and that's great. It's right to do that. But we need to remind ourselves that even after the Passover story, even after our Seders, that God is still in the redemption business. He's still about redeeming us from slavery in sin to freedom in Messiah. So we have to remind ourselves that. And even today, after Exodus chapter 12, of course, chapter 12 is the big Exodus chapter, God was still with Israel. I almost wanted to call this message the chapter after, you know, or the day after the Seder, or the day after the day of Pesach. So we need to look at that, because we focus on that sliver of time on the 14th of Nisan, but then there's all that comes after. And here we are in the after, and we have to talk about that. God is still working in the lives of Israel today, after that momentous occasion and event, and God is still working with you and I today. And that's what we have to remind ourselves of. So let's all turn to Exodus, the chapter after. Turn to Exodus 13. I should have called it that, the chapter after. Let's begin after the Passover events, Exodus 13, 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. And I also could have called this message Happily Ever After, or The Happily Ever After, because we're in the happily ever after, and all of a sudden we come to the desert. Did you ever notice that? There's this big event that happens, and then there's the desert. This happens in Scripture over and over. One of the other places this happens in the Bible is, of course, Yeshua. When he starts his earthly ministry, he goes to the Jordan River to be baptized, to be immersed by his cousin, Yochanan the Immerser, John the Baptist. There's this wonderful moment where we see the Father, God, Hashem, speaking in a loud voice. This is my son, whom I love. You remember this scene in the book of Matthew. There's, of course, the son, Yeshua, there. And then there is the Ruach, the Spirit of God, descending as a dove. One of the only times in Scripture we see all three of the triune nature of God together in the same passage. So this momentous occasion, just like the Passover, and then what happens? Yeshua goes into the desert. And it's the chapter after, which is Matthew chapter 4, when he goes and he's tempted by the enemy, and there's this lull. And it kind of gets us a little bit down. You know, after the high of the Passover Seder and the intensity of what happened, we just drift into, maybe it's not the happily ever after, maybe it's the mundane ever after, right? Maybe I should have called the message that. So Israel is in the mundane ever after, and it's not even that. There's a little bit of like, what's going on here? Because God could have led them in a more quick path. It would have been the easy path to go through the land of the Philistines. But God said, I don't want to do that. I want to take them the longer route. Why? Well, Israel had been through a lot. Slavery for hundreds of years. Then the plagues going on all around them. And then the dramatic Exodus, all of it was very traumatic. Even if they didn't experience the plagues, they saw the trauma all around them. You know, we love to talk about trauma in 2026. You know, it's like we've arrived because we're in touch with our feelings and everything in this day and age. But the same kind of trauma happened to people way back when. They just didn't know how to characterize it, maybe. So they were traumatized, for sure. They saw all of this stuff going on around them. And life was traumatic for the Israelites, the Hebrews, as they were called then, way back then, for not just 1 year or a couple of years. We're talking about multiple, over 400 years that this was the situation for them in Egypt. This is what they were coming from. Now, I have a hard time comprehending 400 years, but a little bit of maybe context here. This year, America is celebrating 250 years as a nation, right? You've heard this. If you do the math, this is the math. It's 250 years. That is still way shorter than 400 years. Think about all the generations that have come through America. I don't know how long your family's been in America. I'm fourth generation here. But many of you, some of you go back to like, you know, the Mayflower and all this stuff. Daughters of the American Revolution, maybe. But even then, it's only really a short amount of time that this country was in existence. Think about all that's happened in America in the last 250 years. Multiple wars, a couple of world wars, changes in society, technology, industry. America has gone through a lot in 250 years, but the children of Israel went through a lot in 430 years. And a lot of those years, we don't know exactly when the transition happened. We have kind of a good guess, but we don't know exactly when. A lot of those years were spent as slaves. Not all of them. They were originally honored guests in Egypt, but it happened probably a couple of hundred years in that they became slaves. And they probably had some PTSD from it, right? The route through the land of the Philistines would have been shorter. It would have given them a boost because, hey, we just got right into the land. It would have taken just a few days, but it wouldn't have, because that was the problem, is they had to go through the land of the Philistines. Even though it was a more direct route, and it made sense logistically, it wasn't the right thing. So why did God have them go on a longer route? Well, some Jewish commentaries say it was to test Israel, to see if they would trust God and go into the desert, into the not happily ever after for a while. But in verse 17, we get the answer, and it says, if the Philistines were to wage war upon Israel, and they would have, Israel would turn around and run back to Egypt because they were in a very fragile state. They had encountered opposition for a long, long time, but not the kind of overt, I'm going to fight you and kill you opposition in mass that they would have had with the Philistines. So it sounds weird, but they would have thought it's safer to go back to Egypt. At least there's not open warfare in Egypt. Let's continue in Exodus in the chapter after. 13, verse 18. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. It says that they were equipped for battle. They probably had a good idea they would need to fight. They probably thought it was the right thing or the necessary thing to do. But God in his wisdom knew that they were not ready to fight and that they would lose heart. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2 says this: every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. I say this all the time. I'm driving with a family member, usually it's my spouse, and I say, wow, look at that building. That's a new building, right? And she says something to the effect of, that's been there for 5 years. I miss things. I was so sure that the building was a new building. You know, we can be so sure of things. We can be so right in our own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart, and the Lord knows best. God knew their hearts, and their hearts couldn't take it. Not only were they just coming out of all the trauma, but they didn't really know the Lord. They didn't really have a relationship. Yes, they saw the plagues. They knew what the Lord did from a, ooh, the Lord is doing this perspective. But they didn't really have a relationship with him yet. That is coming later. Soon after, but it's coming. They were not walking with the Lord for any period of time. The Moody Bible commentary on this says this, quote, "It was not that they lacked the weapons, rather they did not have the heart. That is, they lacked the settled convictions and unwavering confidence in the Lord required to do battle," end quote. When you become a believer in Yeshua, you are ready to go to battle, aren't you? You're ready. Put me in, coach. I can do this. I can take on the world. I can show everybody about Yeshua. But, you know, thankfully, God doesn't put you in. He doesn't throw you in the ring. You know, not yet, at least, because you've got to work up to it. You're not trained. You don't know what to do when you get in the ring. And Israel didn't know what to do. They were not ready. And the whole point here is that God knows what's best for us even better than we do. Matthew chapter 10, verse 30 says, "But even the hairs of your head are all numbered." He knows every hair on our head. That's intimate. He knows everything about us. And then he'll know then if we're not ready for that battle or to be put into that ring. Now, there's a game. You probably played the game. I've mentioned it a few times over the years, but there's this game. You go to a party, and there's this game. There's a jar in front of you, and the jar has something like M&Ms or some type of candy, right? And there's the jar is filled. I don't know. It could be a small jar. It could be a large jar. And, of course, the sign says, pick how many M&Ms are in the jar. Has anybody successfully ever counted the exact number of whatever it was in the jar when you saw the jar? Okay, good. If somebody had raised their hand, this message would have been all thrown off, so thank goodness. Okay. I never get the number right. I never even get close to the number, but God would know the number every time. He would know every hair on our head, and he would know every M&M, and every color of the M&Ms, by the way, in that jar. God knows us, and he knows what we can and cannot handle. He allows and disallows things in our life. We love it when he does the allowing. We don't like it when he does the disallowing. But it's always for our benefit. Always for our benefit. Have you ever been disappointed? I know you have. I'm just asking. Because God isn't providing something to you. I really wanted this, and it could be a good thing. We could have all these altruistic goals, but many times we pray fervently, and we don't get what we pray for, and it is super frustrating. We're so sure it's the best thing for us or for that person in their life. Well, maybe we don't get it because God sees something that we don't. He knows something that we don't. He knows if he gives you that thing, whatever that thing is, that you're not going to either appreciate it, you're not going to be ready for it, you're not going to know how to handle it, you're going to handle it wrongly, whatever it is. I don't know. You may not even know. You usually don't know. But the point is that God knows. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We love to quote this verse, and it is a great verse. God may have us go through things that are not pleasant, like taking the Israelites on a long, wrong turn in their mind. But God knows what's best. And Romans 8:28 says this, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." It is the height of maturity, I think, when we can see the not good in front of us and call it good. And say, "God, whatever reason you're doing this for, Dayenu," right? Wanted to put that in because we just did that. Whatever the ungood is, the not good is, God, it's good because you're helping me, you're saving me, you're redeeming me from whatever it is that I shouldn't be getting right now or having happen right now. Now, there's another aspect to these verses. Let's go back to the chapter after Exodus 13, back to verse 17 for just a minute. "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Even though the route through the land of the Philistines was shorter, the children of Israel very likely would have encountered war. They weren't ready, they weren't prepared, and God was looking out for them." Psalm 121, verses 7 and 8 says this, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep you're going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore." That's a beautiful sentiment, right? We can hold on to that. And one of the keys here, one of the underpinnings of this message is to understand that we need to relinquish control in our lives because God is the one ultimately in control. The fallacy is we think we have control and we grab the steering wheel and we want to do whatever we want to do. God is in control. We have to surrender. And this is something we have to remind ourselves about. We have to continue to do this. But this is the character of God here, what I had read in Psalm 121. God was protecting them. They didn't really know what they would encounter when they went into the land, but God knew. Many times we can't see the armies around us, but God sees and he protects us. You may never even realize that there was going to be a landmine right before you step, right where you were about to step, but God held you back. And the irony is he holds us back and we fight him. Why'd you hold me back? Well, there's a landmine there, but you didn't see that, right? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24. A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? Pretty simple, pretty concise there. I love how the NIV translation, that's the ESV, I love how the NIV says it. A man's steps are directed by the Lord. A man's steps are directed by the Lord. So the Lord directs our steps so we don't slip, we don't stumble. Why? Why did God do this for Israel? Why did he go to all the trouble? Why does he do it for us? It's because he protects us because he cares about us. He cares about us. God loved Israel. God loves Israel. God will love Israel. He delivered them from slavery in Egypt all those years ago. He cared for them in the wilderness for 40 years. And guess what? He's still caring for them in the land today. Jewish people that are in the land, I'm telling you, they are as shell-shocked, as PTSD-ridden as the Hebrews were coming out of Egypt. Many of us in the diaspora are today, actually, with everything going on with anti-Semitism. But we need to continue to pray for our Jewish brothers and sisters in the land because they're going on with life, but life is difficult for them. But the Lord is still directing their steps. He still loves them and cares for them even today. And God loves all of us and is caring for all of us today, caring for our well-being. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Yet even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Now those of you who are mothers, you know how much you love your kids. And you remember when your kids were newborns. You remember how delicate they were. You remember how, I remember when my first son was born, our first kid was born, it's like, I don't want to drop him. You know, you got to hold the head. You got to hold the tuchus. You know, you got to make sure the child doesn't fall. And they're delicate. They're fragile, right? Anything can happen. Vulnerable, needy. God says he has more compassion and care for us than even new mothers holding those delicate children, and certainly fathers, right? He uses this imagery because of the bond of love and care that a new mother has and how strong it is. And God uses this to say that his love for us is even greater than that. It's an amazing scripture. When Israel, 40 years later, was finally ready to go into the promised land, here is what God says to them. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. He said this to them. He showed them this for 40 years. They were completely vulnerable like newborn kids in the desert. They couldn't feed themselves, right? They couldn't clothe themselves because they couldn't make clothes. God didn't make their sandals wear out, their clothes wear out. He poured out water from a rock. He dropped down manna and quail from the sky for them. Talk about miraculous stuff going on. And that was kind of him telling them all these years, I'm with you, I'm with you. But he has to reaffirm it right before they go into the land. Because guess what? A new challenge awaits. Now it's not the desert. Now it's the giants of the land. Now it's the Philistines. Now it's the Hittites. Now it's these people. And he's encouraging them again. He's saying, don't worry about it. I'm going to be with you. Just like I didn't leave you for 40 years, I'm not going to leave you now. I'm not going to forsake you now because God is always working. He doesn't stop. It's not for one time period and then I'm done. I'm going to go take a break. He was with Israel throughout and he's with you and I throughout. Now, one more time, let's turn back to the chapter after, Exodus chapter 13, verse 21 now. Talking about God and Israel, Hebrews. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. An amazing scene. Wouldn't that have been an amazing thing? That God is with them by day and God is with them by night. An amazing couple of verses. The cloud by day to lead the children of Israel on their journey and fire by night. And here's the thing about that. God didn't just set up office hours and he said, you can reach me at this number Monday through Friday from 8 to 5 Pacific time. But, you know, he said, listen, I'm with you 24/7. I'm with Israel 24/7. The cloud and the fire were visible signs for Israel that God was working and leading them constantly. God doesn't fall asleep. He neither slumbers nor sleeps is what the Bible says. Many times the Lord is guiding us in certain areas of our lives and we can see it and it's great. When I see the, you know, so to speak, when I see the cloud, when I see the fire, there's God. He's working. It's awesome. Things are going great. We can see the logic about what God is doing because it makes sense to us. Yeah, of course he's doing that. He's God. He loves us. He's doing that. But sometimes we don't see the logic. Sometimes he leads us into a desert and we're like, what are you doing? You know, I thought you were with us, God. And then we start questioning things, right? And we can't understand it or see it. One of the Jewish sages wrote concerning these verses that we've been talking about that God always wants to perform miracles for the righteous. Think of the miracles Israel saw in the desert. Manna dropping from the sky, quail dropping for them to eat, water pouring from the rock, as I mentioned. And he leads them out of the desert, and he leads them through the desert. And he does it in such a dramatic fashion, and as the sages say, because in the desert you can clearly see the miracles. You know, sometimes in those deep valleys, when his rod and his staff are there, they're more visible to us that he's there, rather than if we were just walking down the street like nothing was wrong. It is usually in the times where we're in need, where we're without something, where we're struggling, where God, we feel God, he goes, shows up more because it's dramatic. We could see the miracles. Another example is the fiery furnace. Why didn't God simply just extinguish the furnace? Well, he does the opposite. He makes the furnace even hotter. He, you know, it's so much so that it scalds and kills the people throwing the men into the furnace. God does this to maximize the miracle. Maximize the miracle. We need to let God maximize the miracle in our lives. But when we hold on to control, or when we try to always second-guess God, or always grab the steering wheel back from God, we're not maximizing the miracle, we're minimizing the miracle, right? And I'm talking to myself today here too. We need to allow God to guide us in all areas of our life. We may never have to be saved out of the fiery furnace, the lion's den, the desert, having to drop quail for us in the desert, but there are little miracles that you and I have going on around us if we would just look. If we would just stop and notice, my wife was sharing with me something this week from Midrash, and it's about how certain of the children of Jacob viewed the parting of the sea. And a couple of the sons, I think it was Reuben and Simeon, they were so focused. Midrash talks about how they're so focused on their own issues and what was going on and what's wrong, and they were looking down and it was muddy, you know, how they walked across on the ground. It was a little bit of mud. And so they were focusing on, well, why is there this and there that? And they never looked up to see the waters parting on either side of them. How many times do we focus on the little bit of mud in front of our feet rather than looking up and seeing all the walls that God is parting for us as we're going through life, because they're there. He's guiding us, but we have to notice. Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We walk many times in dark places throughout our lives. It's not just in the typical areas. You know, sometimes we walk down dark financial paths, dark relationship paths, but every area of our life. You know, your thought, your mind is a dark path many times. If we're left to ourselves and we start thinking too much, I have a tendency to think too much. It's not good. It's a valley you can go down. You have to be careful and you have to look up to see God, even as you're going through that deep valley. But if we go back just a couple of verses in Psalm 23 to verses 2 and 3, what does God do? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There are going to be green pastures, still waters, paths of righteousness in our life, but we're going to miss them because we're focusing on the little bits of time where we're in these dark valleys. That's what life is about. I mean, I didn't make up the rules on this world, and we live in a fallen world. It's not going to be all mountaintop here. It will be in the new heaven and new earth. It will be when God is ruling and reigning, when Yeshua is ruling and reigning. But right now it's not, and we shouldn't get this stuff mixed up. There's going to be valleys right now, but he does lead us beside those still waters at times. It's not all valleys. Sometimes there's still waters. The key is God guides, leads us through all areas of our life, whether it's mountaintops or valleys. We have to know this about the character of Hashem, that he's always working. He knows what is best for us. He protects and cares for us, and he guides us in all areas. We have to remind ourselves of these things. We see his character in how he took care of Israel when he miraculously brought them out of Egypt. But then it didn't stop. The day after, life went on. And guess what? The day after, life goes on for you and I. We can come to that experience, whether it's at a Seder or an experience with someone or a wonderful service. You know, this is sort of a kind of like a mountaintop when we come here together. We're together, we're worshiping the Lord, and then we go home and we get a little bit down. And that's the valley. And then we have to remember God in the valley. He was with the Israelites in the desert. He fed them. He clothed them. He led them through the wilderness for 40 years. God is still in the deliverance business today. But not just one time and we're done. It wasn't just one time for Israel. Whoo, got them out of Egypt. Then here you go. Figure it all out. He continued to be with them. It's not just one time when we come to the Lord or when we're delivered from that one thing. It's then the next day, and the next day, and the next day after that. And are we going to walk with God wherever he is telling us to walk? Whenever we're up against Goliaths, whenever we're in fiery furnaces, or whenever we're beside still waters, we have to know that in any of those times, and all of those times, God is still working. So in your life, you are here the chapter after. You are here the day after. I am here the day after. Let's make it count. No matter what is in front of us today, let's know that God is still in the deliverance business. He still is always working. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the chapter after, Lord, because the chapter of is great. We love the chapter of. We talk about it all the time. But the chapter after is where the rubber hits the road, is where faith begins, where maturity begins. Can start and faith can grow. So Lord, I thank you for the chapter after and all your chapters in the Bible. May we remember, Lord, that you delivered our people all those years ago and you're still in the deliverance business today. I pray for Israel with what's going on there right now with all the bombings and the shellings. And Lord, we pray that you divinely protect your people, that you would redeem your people physically and spiritually, Lord. And we pray for all of us here in community together that you would strengthen us, that you would help us during this season of Pesach to remember that you are our deliverer. We thank you, God, and we praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.